All right, if you're new to One Harbor, we're in a series called Messy Church. We're going through a book called 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is one of two letters written by a guy named Paul to a church that he helped plant in a place called Corinth. And this was a long time ago, obviously, but as we get into, if you were to itemize all the issues and the sins and the struggles that this church in Corinth had, and we were to show you the sheet of paper and say, do you think this church should close down today? We'd all vote yes, of course they should, because they're a mess. They were really messy, right? But churches close all the time for far less reasons than these guys close down. So it really just is crazy that they're in the Bible. That this jacked up, messed up church. I mean, if we were God, we'd probably only tell the story of the perfect churches, which there aren't any. And so what happens here is Paul, who helped plant this church, he sees their mess. He sees all their junk, but he goes, you know what else? God's at work. And if God's at work, even though it's crazy, you're going to be okay because God's going to bring you through this, which is good news for us. Because in case you didn't know, One Harbor is kind of messy, right? We're screwed up in a whole bunch of different ways. But our hope is that God's at work among us, right? Not that we've got it all together, but that God is at work. So Paul's been hitting a whole bunch of like serious problems. Now he's going to get down into the root. And I want to just tell you, confession time. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. This passage helped me understand church like I'd never seen it before. And this was like the passage that made me want us to go through this book called 1 Corinthians. So far, he's hit a lot of bad fruits. He's hit things like, you know, division, sexual sin, lawsuits among one another, bitterness towards each other, on and on and on. And in that way, he's kind of attacking all the fruit, but now he's going to go underground and he's going to deal with the root, right? Which, I mean, that's how things go, right? I mean, if you have a medical issue, probably what's going to happen eventually, you're going to have to do some blood work. Recently, I had an MRI. It's just like, let's look at what's going on under the surface. What's causing this chronic issue, right? So that's what Paul's doing today. And the root he addresses is what we can call gospel amnesia. What that means is that these guys kept forgetting the gospel. They just kept forgetting it. And being from the South, being from Carter County, leading a church in the South, and I've lived in Texas. I travel a lot through the South, you know, helping different churches and stuff. I think this is our issue. I think we've got a lot of issues, but I think the issue that we really all seem to have is this gospel amnesia. These guys, despite going to church a lot, just forgot the gospel. And I think that's probably some of us in the room, or maybe a lot of us in the room. My friend Ed Stetzer said this recently. He said, like a flu shot, rural America has been constantly given a weakened or dead version of the real gospel. We've been just inoculated. And now, like, when we hear the real gospel, we're like, oh, yeah, I've heard that. We don't really hear it because we've just gotten this dead, junky, lame version for a long time. 8.5 years into One Harbor now, it's amazing to me how many people come up and go, I never knew that. A guy said it to me this morning. He's been going to church forever. He's like, I never heard that before. That is mind-blowing to me. Now, if my kid, I got a couple boys, one just started school. If my kid went to school for 18 years and he came out of there and I said, what'd you learn? He said, nothing. I'd be like, okay, well, chances are you're more like your dad than your mom, right? And so it's probably your fault. But we surveyed 80% of his class and 80% of his class said, oh, we didn't learn anything. In 18 years, no, we didn't learn anything. We say, okay, it's not the kids, it's the school. And what I'm getting at here is I think that the school, the church, in the South especially, we've done people a great disservice. Because apparently you can go to church for decades upon decades, and you can never know the gospel. And that is shocking. It's shocking. It's amazing. I mean, people think, I thought it was just the ABCs. I thought it's what I just thought you learned it at the beginning. I didn't know it was something I had to know. I thought it was about me being a good person. It's just shocking how we can go to church for so long and know so little about the gospel. And so I want to just say, I think this is going to be really good for you if you're new to Christianity, checking out Christianity. I think this is going to be good for you if you're really old to Christianity, because you might have never really gotten it, or you might have forgotten it. And this morning, I hope that you can really see it for what it really is. Let's read the passage together. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 11. Paul picking up on this list of just crazy things these guys do. He says, you yourselves, you wrong and defraud even your own brothers. You got scams working in the church. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That short little passage is really powerful. I'm gonna hopefully show you that this morning. It's about the transformation of the gospel. It's one of our values as a church. We wanna be transformed by the gospel. So this is what this is all about, right? The gospel isn't just the ABCs of Christianity. It is the power to change us. It is the power to mature us. It's the A through Z, not the ABCs. We need it the whole time, every day, over and over again. It's the good news of the finished work of Jesus that we have to keep hearing because we keep forgetting it. Now, the gospel is good news. But to understand good news, to really put good news into context, you have to understand bad news. A friend of ours in the church who had good news this week, you know, I went to Duke and they went in there and they were expecting this, you know, this widow maker of a surgery. He was terrified. Lots of his friends were terrified. I was frankly terrified. We were praying our guts out and the doctor goes in there and goes, hey, it's all cleared up. Good news. But like, what if they'd said like, hey, your artery's all cleared up. He's like, what are you talking about? Your arteries are all cleared up. Yeah. What are you talking about? You almost died. Oh, I didn't know that. Like the bad news of I almost died is what made the good news. I didn't die, so good. Does that make sense? So we a lot of us have heard the good news. Jesus died for your sins. And we're like, huh? What is that? I'm a what? Like we don't know the bad news. And so we take for granted the good news. So what is the bad news? The bad news is this. Our sin doesn't fit into God's kingdom. That's the bad news. These folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It said twice. God's making it clear. He doesn't want sin in his kingdom. Now, immediately, some of you guys checking out Christianity are going, see, that's what I was thinking you were going to say, and that's what I was dreading. That's what I hate about Christianity. I came to Wind Harbor because I thought it was like the Jimmy Buffett of Christianity, you know, just laid back. You know, they weren't ever going to talk about stuff like this, and here you go, and, you know, that whole thing. This is what I hate. Now, listen. I sympathize with you and empathize with you if all you've ever heard is people yelling about sin. That's not just hearing the bad news isn't the gospel either, right? But here's the thing. We could tiptoe around this subject or we could actually talk about it. And we feel so thankful that every week folks who are new to Christianity or checking out Christianity come to One Harbor. It's a huge privilege for us. But what we're never going to do is tiptoe around something. We're going to deal with it. And I would just ask that you just listen and just hear us out because I think you'll hear something you've never heard before, okay? That's our hope. So just hear me. We usually hate the idea of talking about sin because we don't know what God's really like and we don't know what his kingdom is like. And the Bible describes the kingdom of heaven, this thing Paul's talking about. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven if you act like that. It describes it as this place that we have always longed for. Every person in all of history has always hoped for a place like this. It's peace. No more fighting, no more tears, no more injustice, no more pain, true equality, food for everyone, rich or poor, joy, no exhausting or pointless work. I mean, on and on and on. Everything that the kingdom of heaven is described as in the Bible, we're just going, oh, that's what we always wanted. And it's what this world can never deliver. I love C.S. Lewis on this. He says, if we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If we keep longing for something that's just never gonna happen, I mean, look around us. Shootings and hurricanes and injustice and crazy mess everywhere. We're longing for something that it's never going to happen in our own strength. It's never gonna happen. It doesn't matter who we vote in. It doesn't matter what we do. That thing that our heart longs for is never going to happen on this earth. But we were made for it. We long for it. A world that was sin-free, God's kingdom. The Bible ends with the picture of this coming kingdom. It's actually happening. Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Well, what will that be like? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think of the folks right now in Puerto Rico. Could be months without electricity, without water, struggling. The family members whose loved ones died in Las Vegas. Think of the amount of tears being shed at just the very second. He will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's what this coming kingdom is going to look like. And all of us, Christian or not, are longing for that. We didn't know it, but it's there. It's under the surface. We're always longing for that. And God knows that what causes all the pain and the mourning and all that mess is sin. So sin can't go, because if sin was there, all this other stuff would be there and it wouldn't be heaven, right? Now, and that's coming, but here's the other thing. Until that day, the church is meant to be under God's rule. And it's meant to be giving people a glimpse into what that world will be like, what that kingdom is like. So that if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's meant to be that you can come here, be around us for a little bit, and interact with us and go, oh, I'm catching a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. I know we don't do that perfectly, but that's the heart, that's the hope of the local church. We're to put on display the kingdom of God, right? But to do that, we church folk have got to feel the same way about sin that God does. We can't love sin and say we want heaven. We know that sin's what makes heaven, would make heaven not heaven, right? So we have to hate sin the way God hates sin, and we have to want God's rule, and we have to want to be free from sin. We can't be clinging to sin like, oh, please let me keep it like my little blanket I had when I was a little kid. I mean, can you imagine me walking up on stage with something like that? Like, you'd say, Donnie, just let it go. Like, you're in a new season of life now. If we say we want that thing that's coming, we've got to let go of this mess, right? That's what we church folk have got to do if we really believe this. Now, the Corinthians had forgotten that. And so they were living without hatred of sin, and they were condoning sin, and they were boasting in sin, and it was just growing like mold all the time in the church. It was spreading like cancer through the church. So Paul lists a bunch of sins and says, listen, guys, don't you know, if you carry on like that, that's not how people who are going to inherit the kingdom of God act. That's just not how they act. That's not in heaven, and it shouldn't be in your church, right? The kingdom of heaven isn't just something that's coming, it's something that's here. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 1:14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from sin. That's what the word repent means. And run, believing into the gospel, right? In the church, we're meant to experience the rule of God and experience his reign and model a taste of what heaven's going to look and feel like. And that means that things like adultery and greed and drunkenness and junk like that have got to get left behind, because they just don't model the kingdom of heaven. And we're supposed to model it, right? If we don't want them in heaven, we shouldn't want them now. Now, we're going to take a pause here for a second and deal with something that just needs to be dealt with. In this list of things, you would have noticed that one of the sins mentioned is homosexuality. And here's the thing. It's culturally sensitive enough, and it's necessary for us to deal with this. What we would never want to do is skirt around things like this, leaving you wondering and guessing what's going on here. So let me do the best I can, and I just want to admit that when we come to this particular subject, I'm always feeling very much like I need to be careful. I want to navigate through this well, because there's a lot of nuance here, and if I don't get it all right, please forgive me. I'm doing the best I can, okay? Here's what I want to say. And this is for folks who may have grown up, you know, in church and never really thought about this subject before. Here's what you and me need to hear, folks like us. This is not the main point of the text. Oh, homosexuality, there it is. Woo! Finally, we get to talk about it. No, it's not the main point of the text, but it is on the list. And so, because it's so culturally sensitive, let's deal with it. It's not the main point. Here's the second thing I want you to see. It's on the list, right alongside sexual morality and adultery. Sexual morality and adultery. In other words, what Paul is getting at here, he says men who practice homosexuality. So this practicing of same-sex attraction, this practicing is right there next to sexual morality, it's next to adultery, which means it is not the pinnacle of sexual sin. Same-sex attraction, homosexuality is not the pinnacle of sexual sin. It is not worse. Same-sex sin, sexual sin is not the same as, it's not worse than opposite sex sexual sin, right? The two are equal. They're absolutely equal. And for a very long time, we've acted like that wasn't true. We've acted like, oh no, that's a sin. Oh, you really need help. You need like an intervention or something, because what you're dealing with is not like what I'm dealing with. No, it's exactly like what we're dealing with. Too often churches have wounded people dealing with same-sex orientation, making them feel like their sexual struggles are far worse than everyone else's. Oh, you struggle with that, huh? I'll pray for you. No, we're all sexually broken. We're all sexually broken. The men who practice, I mean, look, being a, if I was attracted to a man, that wouldn't be different than me. I'm attracted to women who aren't my wife. I don't act on it. It's that practice, though, that if I did, that adultery is in the same camp as this. We're in the same camp. We're on the same list, right? And that's what I feel like a lot of times that doesn't get said loud enough and clear enough. We're on the same list. God's standards for sex are incredibly high for everyone. For everyone. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman who's not your wife, you've committed adultery in your heart. Guys, that's a high standard. The bar is high for everyone when it comes to God and sex, regardless of our orientation, right? Now, secondly, just like every other sex outside of covenant relationship between a man and a woman, marriage, it is sin. And just let me do a quick on this in case you're new to this kind of concept, and we can talk afterwards. God, this is because God he's got good intentions for us. He sees family and relationships and marriage and all these things and human sexuality. And God knows that sex is beautiful and it's powerful, but it is dangerous. It's like a fire. If it gets outside of the fireplace, it'll burn the house down. That's why we're praying on Wednesday night for human sex trafficking. In Eastern North Carolina, this mess is happening. You know why? Because the fire got out of the fireplace and it's destroying people's lives. And so when God speaks about sex, he's not trying to kill our fun. He's trying to save us. He's trying to help us, right? God puts sex inside of boundaries because he cares about us. But in our culture, which says everything goes and whatever, do whatever makes you happy, this will always feel way too restrictive. It can be difficult and can be hard to hear. And I want to just acknowledge that I'm a straight man who's married. I have lots of friends who are they're same-sex attracted. And we've had real honest conversations because it is, in a way, easier for me to say this than because I've actually got someone to go home to at night. And so I'm broken and empathetic towards that. But I would commend to you a resource that was committed to me that has really helped me, okay? It's one of the most powerful books I've read, certainly in years. It's a book called Washed and Waiting. It's a small, little, easy-to-read book, but it's powerful. It's by a guy named Wesley Hill, who I've become friends with. He is a gay man who's a Christian, who's chosen to live celibate. He's fighting the sin. He's following Jesus. And his story that lays out in this book of faith and struggle and doubt and obedience is incredibly powerful and incredibly convicting. And there were so many moments in the book, I just wept. I was like, man, we have gotten it wrong so many times. We've been so hurtful. We've been homophobic. We've been so hurtful. And this book really helped me. And so whether that's where you're at or not, this would be a book I would commend to you. Ultimately, Wesley decides to live this very countercultural life of being celibate because he thinks Jesus knows what's best more than he does. Now, that all said, these are not just a list of arbitrary things God came up with so he can be mean. God created the world, and he knows what brings flourishing. He knows what brings wholeness. He knows what brings destruction. He knows what brings brokenness. He knows it better than us. And we know sin's bad. I mean, we know sin's bad. We don't like to be told that it's bad. We don't like to, especially our sin. Don't tell me my sin's bad. Talk about their sin. I've actually heard people surprised at One Harbor when we talk about sin. This is not the kind of church I was looking for. I thought I was going to go somewhere where you guys never talk like this. I don't know where that reputation came from, and I'm embarrassed if it was my fault. But the reality is, like, this is not our church. It's Jesus' church. And what God wants is what matters. And what he wants is what's best. And so we have to talk about this stuff. The thing is, in the South, we've reduced Christianity. We've boiled it down, and we've reduced it to basically just morality. What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, it means you're a good person. That's what a lot of people believe. Maybe you're in the room and you believe that. Oh, being a Christian means you're a good person. That's why I'm a Christian, because I'm a good person. Not like you bad people. Or I'm a Christian because I wanted to be a good person. I just know this is the place where I'm going to be a good person. We've made Christianity about being a good person, right? I worked at a really kooky ministry in Texas for a while. I didn't know it was that until I looked back and was like, I'm glad I made it out of there. I was a few days away from some Kool-Aid. But I worked there for a while, and while I was there for four years, I could not listen to any non-Christian music, one of the rules. And so when I came back here and visited my friends, we went to Pizza Hut, somebody put on Garth Brooks, and I left the restaurant. So I was weird. Here's when I realized this week, thinking back on it, and I was like, man, a psychiatrist would have a field day with this. I couldn't grow facial hair there. So maybe this is me, like, I don't know, acting out or something. Like, I need like a couch and a rain stick and something just to like start helping make sense of this. I mean, I fed off this rule-based religion. In the South, we've made Christianity about keeping the rules. Don't drink, smoke, chew, or run with girls who do. I mean, this is our like version of Christianity. But I think what we've missed along the way is that keeping the rules is not the same as believing the gospel. Keeping the rules is not the same as believing in the gospel. In fact, keeping the rules can make you worse. Keeping the rules can make you a self-righteous jerk, can make you a bigot. And according to the New Testament, keeping all the rules can even make you kill Jesus, because that's what happened. Those are the guys. Now, should we keep the rules? Everyone, please listen. Yes. Yes. Should we be a good person? Yes. Because I know what's going to happen. Some of you guys will be like, see, that's why I love him. He just told us we can do whatever we want. And I've gotten into a lot of trouble about stuff I did not condone. I am trying to, keep the rules, right? But don't put your hope in rule keeping. And don't think that means you're going to heaven. Don't think that means you're a Christian. Because what rule-driven Christianity produces is robots and rebels. My friends from that ministry I worked at, they're really messed up. I mean, I'd say 90% of them. Everybody I've interacted with who came from that thing with me is just walking with a limp, man. I mean, I feel like half of them are getting, I mean, as they're trying to drink themselves to death daily. They haven't read the Bible in 10 years. They haven't gone to church in 10 years. And they're all pointing backwards going, that messed me up, right? And then the other half of them, it seems like every piece of clothing they wear is like a Christian t-shirt. And it's just like this weird, bizarre bubble they live in. And that's because that type of Christianity, rule-based Christianity that we find in the South predominantly, in the Bible Belt, produces robots and rebels. And in this room, there are people who you live to keep the rules. You're a robot. You love a rule. You never met a rule you didn't like. My son, who's over in preschool across the street at First Pres, he's in kindergarten, and I'm picking him up, and I'm enjoying being that dad, and we're talking on the way home, and I'm trying to be intentional. And this week, I was like, Jed, tell me about some of your friends in your class. You know, what are they like? And one of his friends in his class is Lila Fay, whose dad, Brian Hart, preaches a lot. They're gone this morning, so it's fair game for me to talk about his family. I said, well, what's Lila Fay like in school? And he's like, oh, today she brought a whole list of rules for all of us. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, she brought rules for the whole class and passed them out. I was like, that is totally Brian Hart. Oh, yeah, let me bring some more rules for you guys. Like, that was not me in school, right? That is the quintessential, poor Lila Fay, she's a sweet thing, but that's the quintessential robot, right? You're bringing the rules. Everybody, I brought some rules, right? That sort of mentality that now if you played that out and you treated God like that and treated life like that, I'm going to keep the rules. Am I keeping the rules? I'm going to go to heaven. That's a robot. And then there's the rebel. And you suffocate at the thought of one single little tiny rule. Any constraint, any like hint of, hey, maybe you could think about, that's not grace. I'm out of here. Like that's how those people respond. I thought this was a place where you believed in grace, and I'm gone. Any hint of you should do anything differently, you're out, because you're a rebel. I'm a mixture of both, but I'm far more a robot, if I'm honest. The point is, that's not what church is supposed to be about. It's not what the Corinthian church needed, a bunch of rules. It's not what One Harbor needs. So moving on quickly from the bad news, we get to the six of the most powerful words in the whole Bible. Verse 11, and such were some of you. This blew my mind. The list of the people that are in this church. I mean, when you read the list, drunkards and blah, you read through this list, you think, oh, those kinds of people. No, he's looking around a church and going, these kinds of people. That's what was in the church in Corinth. These were the members of the church, were these people. And so what we begin to see, and this again can blow your mind, is our sin may not fit in God's kingdom, but God's kingdom is full of messy people being restored. Messy people being restored. His kingdom can't tolerate sin, but man, it's full of sinners. All these sins, these are our sins, right? Thieves, greedy. Oh, that's not me, really? Have you never loved money more than people? Have you never loved money more than your family? Have you loved more money more than your neighbors? Have you loved more money more than the poor? You're greedy. Think of Pink Floyd's classic song, Money. I love that line. He says, hey, keep your hands off my stack. That's how we feel. This is my money. Don't you touch my money. It's my money. That's greed. The love of money. What about sexual sinners? None of those in the room, I'm sure. This church was messed up. They had adulterers. They had a guy in their church who was sleeping with his stepmom. That's a mess, man. But you know what else they had? He said sexual morality, which the word just is like a junk drawer for all sexual sin, lust of any kind. None of us in the room, really? Nobody? All of us. Idolaters, drunkards, revilers, which means violent and harsh, something I think if you're from here, you can be proud of that mentality. Paul looks at this church and says, that's who you were. That's what you guys were. Looks like the cover of Busted magazine. That was the Corinthian church. It's not a church where everyone was perfect and always been perfect in their little khaki pants and everything. It wasn't that church. I'm not against khakis. I have to clarify so many things. What this group had in common, what this church had in common, they looked around the room, they're like, wow, we were a train wreck. Man, look what Jesus did. If you got this group together, this is what they'd say. Man, I cheated on my wife. Do you know that? How was that guy? I cheated on my wife. Some other guy's like, yeah, I almost lost my family. Lady speaks up and says, yeah, but I was a drunk. Someone else says, yeah, but I was abusive. Another guy puts up his hand and says, yeah, but then I realized all I've ever done is left money. And on and on and on they went. But Jesus saved me, but Jesus saved me, but Jesus saved me, but Jesus saved me. See, that's what the local church should feel like. If we had open mic night, right, and we just all lined up, which we will never do, but if we did, we put a microphone in the middle, this is what it should sound like again and again. If it wasn't for grace, hi, my name's Donnie. If it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be here. In fact, I'm the last person I thought would ever make it out. Next. That's what it would sound like. Because that's what the gospel does. We were incredibly messy people. God has saved us. The church is full of messy people. Every kind of messy person is here. And if you're here going, see, I didn't think I fit because I'm so messy. No, that's actually one of the qualifying factors. But it also means that we're being transformed. We're not staying there in our mess. And now some of you are going, see, I knew you were going to get to a place where I just, it's not me. Because Donnie, I think I know the people you're talking about. They were wild in high school and wild in college, but you'd never guess it now. They're just pinnacles of society. They got their act together. I mean, they were a little wild back in the day, don't get me wrong, but look at them now. Oh, those are the people you're talking about. See, I'm not one of those people. I'm still a mess. Is that what Paul's saying here? If you're here and you've got it, you were a mess, but you got it all together, welcome to One Harbor. You can be in our church. Church is for the people who finally arrived. Church is for the people who cleaned their act up. Church is for the people who pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Is that what's going on here? I sure hope not. I think if we're honest, we feel like that all the time. We come in here, and this is where we feel it, right here. We feel it here. We look around and go, man, I wish I could get my act together like these guys. Yeah, none of those guys struggle like me. That's what we think all the time. I think like that too sometimes. just so you know. Paul doesn't say, well, that was some of you guys, but then you really came through, and now we decide to let you in. Now he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You know what that means? Christians are made new by Jesus, not by their own good works. That's what that means. We're made new by Jesus, not by our own good works. This is not a church where we're all a bunch of like biggest loser winners, you know, like, oh, we're all the ones who won and got skinny, you know, those other losers. No. This is not the place for those who've done better and tried harder and finally arrived. Some of you guys, you went to church as kids. You were made to go to church as kids. And somewhere along the journey, man, I've met so many like you. You looked around and you thought, I'm never going to be one of these people. I can never keep the rules like these people. And at some stage, your parents stopped pressuring you, or you moved from high school to college or something, and you just bowed out. You just bowed out. I'm just going to gracefully take a bow because I cannot keep up with you guys. I'm not going to be able to keep all these rules. And I am so thankful that if that's you, that you're back here today. And we get a chance to tell you what somebody should have told you a long time ago, that the story of Christianity is not the story of bad people finally getting their act together. The story of Christianity is the story of people, bad people unable to get their act together who met Jesus. And what did he do? He washed them clean. He dealt with their past in a way that they never could have in their own strength. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those are all passive. They're all passive verbs. It happened to you. You were this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Being a Christian is not about doing all the right things. It's not even primarily about what we do. It's first about what has been done for us. That means Christians are never the type of people who run around celebrating our own righteousness, patting ourselves on the back, and looking down on everybody. We're quick to give grace. We're quick to give mercy. We're quick to love. We're quick to be patient because it's all happened to us. We needed all of that, and we still need it. It's primarily about what has happened for us and to us. That's why the gospel, the word gospel, means good news, not good advice. It's not good advice. If you did 10 things, then God would love you. No, God loves you. God loves you because he just loves you. Nothing you could do to deserve it. You did everything you could not to deserve it, and he just wanted to love you. That is the gospel. The Bible shouts it again and again. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The gospel is not advice for good people who are working at putting themselves back together and getting a little better. It's good news for foolish, disobedient, led astray people who need a Savior. What happens when Jesus shows up? You are washed, which means you were made clean, which means you were dirty. I know we don't like to think about it, but there's no need to get clean if you're not dirty, right? My boys every night, they fight bath time like you can't imagine. And I'm like, guys, you look like pig pen. I didn't do that to you. I didn't push you down in the mud and roll you around. You did that to you. You got to get clean because you're dirty, right? That's what the Bible, it's a picture the Bible uses to talk about our sin. We're covered in the stain of sin. We need to be made clean. Listen to how Psalm 51, 1 through 2 says it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin makes us dirty. Jesus makes us clean. And then we celebrate it with baptism. This epic picture of Jesus took me from death to life. He took me from dirty to clean. Look what Jesus can do. You were dirty, but you've been washed by his blood. He says you've been sanctified, which means you've been made holy. That word sanctified is where we get our word saint. Oh, they're a saint, which means to us, it means they're perfect. That's not what the word means. The word doesn't mean perfect because you're going, that's not me. It means you've been set apart. It means you've become a different person. You're not you anymore. And in this context, what Paul's trying to say is you're not the old you anymore. You're not the old you anymore. So that was you. That's not you anymore. Listen how he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And some of you guys have tried to change and tried to change and tried to change in your own strength. You're going, I can never do it. I can never do it. I'm the same old me. And it's because you haven't believed in Jesus, because when you do, he makes you a new person. You aren't dirty anymore. You're not the old you anymore. And he says you're justified, which means you've been declared just. You've been made righteous. You've been made innocent. How is that possible? We stand before the judge of judges, the holy judge who cannot be bribed, who misses nothing. And we there's piles and warehouses full of evidence against us. We're sinners. And we stare at him and he stares back at us and we think, here we go. We're going straight to hell. And in the last second, the unthinkable happens. The only innocent one who ever lived steps in our place and says, judge me. Jesus said, judge me. I took your sin to the cross. I nailed the record of debt that stood against you there. I dealt with your sin. That's the gospel. We're made innocent because of what Jesus has done. We're made clean. We're made new. That's the gospel. That's what Paul thought they'd forgotten, and it's what we forget. You and I can't make ourselves clean. We can't make ourselves new. We can't make ourselves innocent. God can. Paul doesn't say, pull it together. You're embarrassing me. No, he says, believe the gospel again. What's wrong with you people? Believe it. That's what he's saying. As you come to know this, it's good to know, too, that the most important thing about you is not who you were. It's good to reckon with our sin and deal with our sin. And I was this person. That's good to get your head and your heart around. But we don't stop there because it's not the most important thing about us. And some of us are walking around defining our whole life on the one bad decision. Haunted by this, you know, you've already said it, Donnie. Yeah, I did lose my family. I did love money more than my marriage. I did love. And you're haunted by this thing. But what we realize is who we were is not the most important thing about us. I'm not just a sinner. I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. I don't wallow in sin, but I don't act like I never sinned. I'm going to know my sin. I'm going to fight my sin. I'm going to trust my Savior. That's what we do, right? We don't have to hate ourselves for all of our past mistakes. We don't fix our eyes on our sin. No, we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That's because the most important thing about us is who we've become. Not who we were, but who we've become. We've become new people. We've got a new identity. We're new in Christ. I love how John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said this. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. Amen, amen, amen. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul wants these Corinthians to go, man, we were big time sinners. I mean, crazy sinners. But we're not that anymore. Do you guys still struggle? Yeah, we still struggle. But it's not our identity anymore. Yeah, we're turning from that. We're running to Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's because we just reckon that the most important thing about us is who we are before God. And we stand innocent because of what Jesus has done. We stand clean and we're new people. We're going to live like that. That's the last thing. We live different because we are different. We don't live different so that God will change us. If I just keep all the rules and stop cussing so much, God will love me. No, we live different because we are different. We have been made new. We have been made clean. We are different people. We don't do these things so that we do these things because of the rich love of Jesus. You've been washed clean, go live clean. You've been sanctified, go live sanctified. Go live set apart. You were justified, you were made righteous, go live righteous. Don't go backwards, go forwards. Live in this reality that God has given you in Jesus. As we look to respond, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I recognize that. I hear this from time to time. I've got lots of friends who don't know Jesus and are just checking out Christianity or are very opposed to it even. And one thing I've heard from time to time is, man, if God really loved me, he just loved me like I am. You know, he wouldn't try to change me. I don't want to pursue a God who wants to change me. If he really loved me, he'd just take me like I am. And I think you're part right. Here's the thing. God does love you like you are, just like you are. But because he loves you, he's not going to leave you like you are. Because that wouldn't be loving. It'd be like a doctor, like a good doctor wouldn't look and go, well, there's sin here, but if I tell them, they're not going to like me anymore. Hey, there's cancer here. We got to talk about this. I don't want to talk about it. We got to talk about it. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to heal you. God doesn't just point out our problems. If you fix all this, then I'll love you. He says, I love you. I understand what's going on more than you do. I'm going to help you. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you different. Some of you are robots. Some of you are rebels. Both of you need the gospel. It's grace for the rule-keeping robot who tries and tries and tries and tries and tries to keep the rules. Always scared they broke a rule somewhere. It's grace for you. Jesus kept the rules in your place. For the rebel who ran off and said, I can never keep these rules, so just forget even trying to keep these rules. There's hope for you. Jesus kept the rules in your place. Come home. Gospel's not good advice. Do better, try harder. It's good news. And some of you guys have been in church your whole lives. You've never really believed that. That's what we call nominal Christians. It means you're a Christian by name only. Got Bibles at home, no doubt, lots of Bibles. Probably even taught Sunday school at some point, or you've done a whole bunch of things. You've given money to the poor. You've gone to church, perfect attendance in Sunday school, blah, 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 blah. All that doesn't matter because you never believed in Jesus. You never actually got, hey, I'm a sinner. I can't make myself clean. I can't make myself new. I can't make myself innocent. What is going to happen to me? Jesus, I need you. But today's the day. Today's the day for you where church goes from being a club for perfect people in khakis to being this messed up train wreck group of people who go, Jesus saved me, and I'm part of that club. Today's your day. Jesus says, come to me and find rest for your weary souls. You're dirty, you're captive, you're guilty. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you free. I'm going to make you innocent. If that's you this morning, it would be such an honor for me to talk with you and pray with you at the end. Just come find me. I'll be over here on the side. If you're here and you're already a Christian, it sounds backwards, but the longer we follow Jesus, the more tempted we are to forget who we were and what Jesus has done for us. When we forget that, we start to treat people really poorly. Jesus uses an analogy. He says there's this guy who got forgiven a whole big debt, this massive, giant debt, and then he went out and he choked somebody for something. The guy owed him $10. That's what a lot of Christians act like. Like we never got forgiven anything. We're like the most difficult people to be around. Everyone's like walking on eggshells, who try not to smoke in front of them, try not to cuss in front of them, who let's not offend them. Like we didn't just get like forgiven billions and billions and billions of sin, like just this massive debt. When we forget the gospel, we become difficult people to be around. We're not who you used to be. It's not the most important thing about you. No matter your sexual orientation, your what you've done with money or all this junk, you and I, those of us who believe in Jesus, we've been made clean, innocent, but we're to remember that, and that's meant to change us. And this act of communion that we're gonna do now, guys, this is a powerful moment to do that. It's this broken body and shed blood where we come and go, whoa, wait a second, what's this all about? Oh, it's about body and it's about blood. Wait a second, who died? The spotless Son of God died. Who was that for? That was for you. That was for me. He died for me and you. That happened. We're meant to celebrate. Rejoice. Jesus, look what you did. Jesus, make me different. Jesus, give me grace for people around me. I'm gonna read a verse. We'll have it up on the screen while you guys consider communion and just read this verse again. Anybody wanna read this with me? He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. different when we realize what Jesus has done for us. Let me pray. God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son for us. I'm so sorry. I feel the need to apologize for folks in the room who've really wasted time at churches and never talked about sin and never talked about the hope of the gospel. I pray, Jesus, you break through all that, all those little immunizations. You break through that, and today they'd see and believe the gospel for the first time. I pray for my friends who are Christians, who, like the Corinthians and like me, are quick to forget. Help us, God. Help us, God. Make us different. Keep us humble. Put on display your kingdom, your beautiful, amazing, coming kingdom. Put it on display through One Harbor Church as you remind us again and again of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.